when we came to him humbly, asking for forgiveness, and he was willing to forgive us. And in our passage this evening, we're going to bear witness of God's love for his chosen people, Israel. Now, in spite of Israel's rebellious past, Israel was not cast away by the Lord. God loves his people and desires to encourage them to trust in him for the future. And we're going to bear witness to that this evening. So if you take your Bibles and please turn to Isaiah chapter number 43 this evening. Isaiah in chapter number 43. And once you find your place there, we'll start in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter number 43. And it says this, "But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and shew us former things? Let them bring forth their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. And here it is, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and the path in the mighty waters." Now, if you would jump down to verse number we'll just keep reading on it. Excuse me. Verse number 17 says this, "Which bringeth forth the chariots and horses, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." I've just kind of given us a lot there at once, and if I could, I want to help clear up the waters. And so where we are right now in this passage, we would actually need to go back to Isaiah chapter number 41, because we are dropped in the middle of God speaking to his chosen people, Israel. And what God has been doing back in Isaiah chapter number 41 is he has been speaking with the children of Israel, mainly reminding them of who he is and his purpose for his children. But along the way, God has also been speaking to the children about the vanity of man, and that all their works, their vanity, their molten images are wind and confusion. And they need to heed that, and they need to stay away from the vanity of man. And God goes on, as he's speaking to the children, he is speaking to them, but while he is speaking to them, there are those in the congregation who aren't listening to him. In fact, the Bible even talks about how they are not looking and they are not listening to him. They're really not paying attention to what God is telling them. And the Lord calls for those who aren't paying attention in class to come forward and to pay attention and listen to him. And even though the Lord calls for them to come forward, they still don't want to hear. And they reject what the Lord is going to say, and they reject his word. And they are disobedient to it. But even though there were those in the congregation who didn't want to hear from the Lord, and rather they didn't want to hear what God was saying or be obedient to him, there were those in the congregation who did want to hear from the Lord. And they were excited to hear from the Lord. And for those that are listening, the Lord has some great things to share with his chosen people, if we're willing to listen. And as we had just read, we are witnesses to what God is shared with Israel. And as we had just read, God has declared to his chosen people, Israel, who he is among his people. And as the Lord proclaims, he says that he is the creator of the world and his children. And he declares this to them, that Israel, I will protect you as your creator and the one who created you. I will protect you and I will take care of you. And Israel, God's chosen people, they have no reason to worry. No reason to doubt that God will not take care of them, because God will take care of them. And Israel also had no reason to fear the enemies around them, because God was going to protect them. Now, during this time in Israel's situation, currently the Babylonian Empire is rising, and so they have to deal with the Babylonians there, but there is also King Cyrus on the other side of them. So they're kind of sandwiched in the middle, so to speak. But here's the thing. They're worried about the Babylonians coming in. And at first they were worried about Cyrus. But Cyrus is working for God. He's working on God's behalf. And God would use Cyrus and King Cyrus in a great and a mighty way. But not only that, but Israel, they didn't need to worry about Babylon, because God would take care of them in time. And God has always been protecting his children. And God's people, we have no reason to worry or fear what lies ahead, because God has already gone on before us. As we had read, God has redeemed us. So he's already done something back then, and he has called for us too. And for Israel, God has redeemed them. God was Israel's kinsman redeemer, so to speak. God was the one who was going to set his children free from captivity. God is the one who sets those who are bound in sin free. And he did so by sending his only begotten Son to be the ransom for many, as Matthew chapter number 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And our Lord, he's not only gone before us and redeemed us, but he has called us by name, and he has called us to be separated, to be set apart from this world. And he says this, that not only am I calling you out, Israel, but you are mine. And once God's, we're always God's. He will never throw us out. He will never reject us. We're always his. And this was great assurance that Israel could have, knowing that God will be with them. And God's children, they had no reason to worry about the journey ahead of them. And the Holy One of Israel, the Savior, he was going to save Israel from all of their enemies. And God was going to deliver Egypt and Ethiopia and the Sabians into the hands of Cyrus. Now, this wasn't going to happen just yet. You'd have to actually go to Isaiah chapter number 45, where God would speak to Cyrus and say, "I will deliver these groups of people into your hands." But here's the thing, though. Cyrus was not going to be the one to take them captive. It was God who would be the one to do it. And God would even make it known by saying, "Surely God is in thee." That God is the one who took care of these enemies. It wasn't King Cyrus, it was God who has always been working. And God was doing this because Israel is valuable to God. And they were precious to them. God loves his children, and God was going to do whatever he needed to protect Israel, even if that meant sending other men or other people in place of his children. Not only that, but God had a plan to completely restore Israel as well. Now, as we had just read there in the passage, it talks about how the east and the west and the north and the south there, and what had happened is during the time of the Babylonian captivity, Israel, they've been spread out far and wide. And what God is proclaiming to Israel is, look, I'm going to bring you back and you're going to come back. It's going to be a great family reunion. The north, I'm going to say, keep away, stay away. And to the south, stay back. And God would bring all his people back together again. Not only that, but God had a purpose in all of this. And God has always had a purpose for his creation. And he's always had a purpose for his children as well. And the first thing that we find is that God had a purpose for calling his children out, and that's for us to be set apart from this world. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 17 and 18 say this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." God has a purpose for us to be called out, to be separate from this world. But not only that, but we were created to give God glory. Because as Psalms chapter number 95, verses 6 and 7 say, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice." In Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." From the beginning of time, God has always had a purpose for His children to be called out to be separate from this world, but to also give Him honor and glory, to do good works for God. And those who are saved, which would be those in this room this evening, for those that have trusted in the Lord, we are to bring God honor and glory. We're to do good works for God. And not only are God's people to be set apart from this world and to bring Him glory, but Israel, they were to bear witness of these things. And God even says it, as we had just read in the chapter, as God says, He says, "You are to bear witness of these things. Ye are my witnesses." And God points out that there are those who are blind and deaf, as He says, "Call for the blind, call for the deaf to come unto me." And God was calling for those who are spiritually blind and those who are spiritually deaf to come unto Him and listen to Him. But of course, who are the blind and who are the deaf? Well, if you take your Bibles and turn just a chapter back to Isaiah chapter number 42, verse number 18, it says this, "Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not." So who are the blind and the deaf? Servants, those who aren't listening to God, the disobedient. We can be blind and deaf. We can be the blind and the deaf. Now, we know from Scripture that there are many in this world who are blind and who are deaf to the things of God, but a person, someone who is saved, we can also become blind and spiritually deaf to the things of God as well, for many reasons. But plainly and simply, the first one is sin. Sin can make us blind and deaf to the things of God, but not only that, but allowing other things to become our God rather than the God. Unfaithfulness can cause us to become blind and deaf. Disobedience, idolatry, which is sin, it's sin that causes us to become blind and deaf. And when we allow sin into our lives, it's damaging. It takes more than it gives. And think of how many things we've missed out on because of sin. Think of what God could have done in our life if we had not committed that sin.
Amen.
And this was the problem for many, including Israel. They've become blind to the things of God and deaf to them, and they've been missing out on all that God has been sharing with them. And obviously, we can read God's word and we can understand it. But think with me, if you were a child of God back then, if you were Israel, you heard directly from God. I would want to be in attendance for that. And the fact that there were those who said, no, thank you, I'd rather do something else, is baffling. But we can be just like Israel and miss out on what God is trying to show us because we're not focused on Him. We're checked out. But of course, not only can we be checked out because of sin, but because of the wickedness in this world, it has blinded many. As 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 3 through 6 say, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid with them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There are many in this world who are spiritually blind and deaf to the things of God. And they need to be woken up. They need to be shown the light. Because what a difference can the gospel make in someone else's life? What a difference the gospel made in your life or in my life. And as I've read more about God's word and I study more about God's word, I mean, as a kid to be saved was great. But now that I understand some more, I understand a little bit more, I understand that salvation means a lot more to me. I mean, simply the first thing is we get to be with Christ. But also for those that have gone on before us, we get to see them again. And heaven's getting sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Now, of course, the only way for the blind and the deaf to ever hear is for someone to tell them. Israel needed to start sharing what God has done, and we need to be witnesses of that truth. Because as verse number 9 of Isaiah chapter number 43, God says that ye are my witnesses, and he says, let all the nations be gathered together, let all the people be assembled. And then God asks, who among them can declare these things and shew us former things? Who's going to be able to share all these things that I'm telling you? The witnesses are going to be able to. And God declared that Israel, they will be the witnesses of these things. God's people, we were specifically chosen to know it, to believe it, understand it, and to testify about the truth with others. And I want you to imagine with me that we're in a courtroom setting right now, and as we come before, we're all in this courtroom. And the And we are all witnesses of what God has done in our lives. We can all give testimony of how God has saved us and worked in our lives. And I want you to imagine that the judge is there on his podium, and one of the prosecutors, the defense, they call for an eyewitness, and they say, "I need an eyewitness to come forward." And so, Brother Tim Bagby, you are sitting right here. You are the witness for me. And the prosecutor comes forward and says, "Brother Tim, I have one question for you. Is there only one God?
There's only one God.
Is there only one God? A yes or no?"
Yes.
Before the jury, the witness has spoken. The witness has declared that there is only one God on this earth. And God is saying, "Israel, you are to be that witness to the blind and to the deaf." Because if nobody can hear, if no one shares it, how will they know? Without the witnesses to share that. And God is He is calling for Israel to be those witnesses and to share the gospel with others. And not only that, but I want you to imagine that I come to Brother Tim with the second question and say this, that, "Brother Tim, who is the Savior of the world?"
Jesus,
the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the only Savior of this world. God is the only one who can save you and I from sin. And we who have accepted Jesus Christ are those witnesses. And as witnesses, we are to testify of His goodness to others. God is the only Savior of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no Savior except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did God prove that to him, but He even told Israel this. He said, "Israel, I am going to save you." And then he said it, He did it. And not only that, but God said, I've saved you when none of your strange gods could. When you were worshiping the pagan gods and you thought they could save you, they couldn't save you. Only the Lord could save them. And God has always been the one who is saving His children. From the beginning of time to the end of time, God will save His people.
Amen.
And there is no one that can hinder the work of God. And God even declares it when He says in verse number 13, He says, "Who shall let it?" And that word "let it" means to turn back. Who can turn back my work? No one can. No one can hinder the work of God. It will always continue forward. And not only that, but God proved it to Israel by taking care of the Babylonian Empire. God, who was Israel's king, God who is our king, God who is the King of Kings, is the only one who can take care of any kingdom. All God has to do is just press His thumb down. Babylon's gone. All God has to do, that's it. I've never known an empire or an enemy to be able to go, that's it. God took care of Babylon. God took care of the Egyptians. And God brought the victory for His children. And not only that, but God wanted to assure Israel that since I've taken care of you, Israel, you have no need to look back. You have no need to remember the former things of this earth. You can move on knowing that I've already given you the victory. And not only did Israel not need to look back at past events or past failures, but God even declared, "I'm going to bring something new." Now that's exciting for you and for I. And I can only think of it this way, that we all like something new. Does anyone here like getting something old, something worn out? Well, I guess if you're into thrifting or are antiques, okay, that might be one case. Okay, but growing up as a kid, I would oftentimes, my parents, they would take me to the secondhand store, the thrift store, because I was growing so fast, and so they would take me there, and I mean, it was great to get clothing from there, you know, get a new shirt or something like that. When I knew, well, that shirt's already been worn. It's not that new, but it's new. But what a difference it makes on my birthday when I get to open that present and pull out that Nike box, untouched, break the seal, fold back the paper, And you know they're new because you pull out that piece of paper inside the shoe, guaranteeing those puppies have never been worn. We all love that feeling of something new. Just think of what God was going to do for Israel. God said, I'm going to bring something new that you've never seen before. That's exciting. In Israel, they have no reason to worry about what's happened in the past because there's good things ahead. When God forgives and restores his people, he wants them to forget the failures of the past. Amen. Witness for him in the present and claim his promises for the future. Amen. So why should we remember which God has forgotten? Why should we remember that which God has already forgotten? He forgave Israel, not because they brought him sacrifices, for they had no altar in Babylon, but purely because of his grace and mercy. God chose Israel and redeemed them, but he also formed them for himself because God formed them, he chose them and redeemed them. In Israel, they had nothing to fear. They could move forward in confidence for God, knowing that they will be protected and preserved through all of this. God's people can replace fear with praise, and we can praise God for all that he has done in our lives. Now, that's what we find in the first portion of this chapter. We find that we serve a great God, a powerful God, one who is continually worthy of our praise and honor. Yet despite all that God has done for us, there were still times we were disobedient to him. And this disobedience caused problems. It caused problems for Israel to become weary instead of worshiping the Lord. If you would please take your Bibles and look to verse number 22 of Isaiah chapter number 43. It says this. So just to remind us, God has declared his mighty works, and this is what it says. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me a servant of thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. We have been witnesses of many great things that God has done in our lives. And God declared to his people these mighty works and the things that he has done for them. Yet to Israel, it seemed to be of little concern. In fact, God points out that instead of Israel calling for him, they turned away from him. Instead of being strengthened by him, they grew weary. Israel had grown weary for many reasons, and we could just look at it simply travel. They've been traveling for a long time. They've been dealing with the enemies around them. It can cause a person to grow weary dealing with the wicked. I mean, they had the pagan gods and the false gods that they were dealing with. It was causing them to get weary. But not only that, but the different way of living. Rather than living according to God's way, caused them to grow weary. This weariness did not come from God. It came as a result of Israel's disobedience to God. The reason Israel grew weary of the Lord was because they allowed iniquity into their lives. The main reason anyone can grow weary in the Lord or have a lack of desire to grow near to Him is because of sin, because of iniquity. Israel had every chance to call unto God and ask for help. They had every chance to just say, Lord, would you help? And they never took it. We've all had times in our own lives when we could have just cried out to God for help, but we didn't. And as a result, we grew weary. We became exhausted. And because of Israel's weariness, they failed to worship God properly. And in verses number 23 and 24, God points it out how He says, you have not brought me any burnt offerings, and you haven't brought me the fatted calf. None of that's taken place, Israel. But God even mentions this, that Israel, I haven't worn you out. I haven't asked you to bring these things. I haven't told you to worship and bring the incense to me. You just haven't done it, Israel. And because of that, Israel grew weary. Now, when we worship God, we should feel refreshed. And I know when I come into church or when I take some time to just praise the Lord or thank God for all that He's done, I usually feel refreshed after doing so. But Israel, they've grown weary. And the only thing that God's people could give to God was not their worship, not their praise, but their weariness. Israel caused God to become weary with their sins. Now, God, He cannot be weighed down by our sins. In fact, God is the one who bears our burdens. God is the one who takes our sins. But He won't put up with our sins forever. Instead of Israel giving God worship, Israel wanted God to work in tandem with their sins. They wearied the Lord with their iniquities, but we know from Scripture that no man can serve two masters. And I mean, Jesus Christ, all the way in the New Testament, He even said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That will cause anyone to become weary. Yeah. Trying to live in two worlds, that's difficult. But despite Israel's unfaithfulness and weariness, God was still ready to forgive them. And God even mentions, I will blot out thy transgressions, Israel. Israel, if you come to me, I can help you. God was going to blot out their transgressions for His sake, and not only that, but He wouldn't remember them and what they have done. And Israel was to do the same. God says, Israel, if you come to me, I will blot it out, give you a clean slate, and no longer do you have to remember that. Israel, you can focus on me. You can remember me. And God was going to restore His relationship with His children. And they would not only be in remembrance of Him, but they would be justified. God was going to make them right. And God was going to set them free from their iniquity. God would set Israel free from their weariness. Israel didn't have to continue growing weary in their sin. God could forgive them. And they could worship Him. But Israel would have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. But not only that, but God reminds Israel of those who did sin in the past, and He dealt with them. Remember thy first father? Remember Adam? He sinned against God, and he was removed from the garden. Israel, do you remember those who taught my word but disobeyed me? They're no more. Israel, do you remember the princes of the sanctuary? God is referring to the priests of the sanctuary. God says, I've removed them because of their iniquity. O Jacob, you're headed towards destruction. O Israel, you're going to be blasphemed. God's children, we're not headed in a good direction. We serve a great God, and throughout this chapter, we have become witnesses to seeing all that God has done and declared many great things about Him. And God can do many wonderful things, and not only that, God can do many wonderful things in our lives, just like He did for Israel. But just like Israel, God's children can become weary because we allow iniquity into our lives. We can decide to become disobedient to the Lord, and instead of receiving blessings from God, we receive punishment. We all have a choice to make. We can either be obedient to the things of God and let Him work in our lives and do great and wonderful things, or become disobedient to Him. And weariness will always lead to a lack of worship. We must be careful not to do so. We must be careful not to follow after anything that isn't God. Because we can become weary doing so. And the danger is when we grow weary, it doesn't just affect our worship. In fact, the weariness of sin can affect our faithfulness to God. The weariness of my sin can affect my marriage with my wife, my devotion to my wife, the energy that I could be putting into her. I'm so weighed down because of my sins and what I've done, I cannot minister to her properly. My sins can weigh me down so much, can cause me to become so weary that a family I could ever have that God could bless me with, I'm too worn out. I'm too weary. I can't give them the time of day they need. But it's not because of them, it's because of me. And what I've done, the iniquity I brought upon myself. It can affect our work. The list can go on and on. If we choose to become disobedient like Israel, we can become weary like Israel. And weariness can cause us to focus somewhere else than on what's important. Just think of if Israel had stayed faithful to God throughout all of their journey, how much more they could have worshiped God and given God their best. Now, many here tonight, you have all probably worked a long day at work. Has anyone had a long day at work? Andrew's raising his hands. He's been taking care of the crime in this world, one criminal at a time. But I imagine that many of you today, you had a long day at work and a very busy day at work. And I'm sure that you not only dealt with the wickedness in this world, but there were maybe some secular coworkers you dealt with, maybe a secular boss that you dealt with, maybe even just secular customers. I mean, it weighs down on a person. But not only that, but a Christian. I mean, we live in this world, we're trying to live right for God, but we have to deal with all the sinners in this world, including ourselves. I mean, it gets heavy on you. And I remember working at Home Depot and working with secular coworkers. After a while, all the cursing and all the derogatory conversations, they weigh heavy on you. I almost needed a spiritual shower just to wash off. But I'm thankful that we can come to a place like the house of God and walk in here, and that weariness from this world, just take it off and leave it at the door and come in here and give our full attention and worship to the Lord. And afterwards, the end result will be that when we walk out of those doors, you're refreshed. I mean, Brother Jerry could be ready to run a mile if he so chooses to. But of course, there might be many in this room tonight. You've just gotten off a long day of work. You've dealt with secular coworkers. You've dealt with a secular boss. You've dealt with secular customers. And for a Christian, it can weigh heavy on us. But you could have walked through those doors and kept your weariness on you. And you've come into the service here this evening and you've sat down in this sanctuary. And you have been witnesses to God's word. You've been a witness to what God has been saying, but like Israel, you've been deaf and blind. And you're going to walk straight out those doors, and when someone asks you, what did you learn in church, you're going to give the childlike answer, Jesus. And you're going to leave the same way you did as you came in. Because that weariness was never dealt with. That iniquity was never dealt with. And it can weigh heavy on us. It weighs heavy on a person. But I'm thankful that God says, just come unto me.
Amen.
I will blot out those transgressions. That weariness from today, what weariness? It's been forgiven. So how do we not become weary of the things of the Lord? Keep Him first. And maybe you have come this evening, tonight, and you're weary from the day. Maybe not tonight, but maybe later by your bedside. You spend some time worshiping Him. And just thanking God for all that He's done in your life. Maybe you've grown weary because of sin or iniquity, and it's just weighing you down. Call unto Him. He's ready to forgive. He's ready. All we have to do is call unto Him. So which will you choose? Weariness or worshiping God? Let's pray. Dear God,